recited this morning, they capture for us in just a few sentences. They capture in just a couple of run-on sentences the biblical essentials that form the foundation for the faith journey that we begin when we attach ourselves to Jesus Christ, Savior. Now, these are the words that unite church to church or separate church from church. And these are the words we often forget when we squabble over how to do church between Sundays with other people and sometimes with ourselves. And these are seldom the words that are offered as an explanation for a person or a family to change churches. Instead, most pew shifts are attached to other people in the church, the leaders of the church, the pastor or pastors of the church, the music of the church, or something that they did that you think or they think, well, that's wrong. And so off we go. The vast majority, and this is a carefully researched fact, the vast majority of church growth in America is simply the relocation of people from one church to the other, moving church to church, and they're counted as new people. At the end of the day, we have about the same number of people in church. They're just in different churches. Some of them have been counted 6, 8, 10 times. I don't know if that's right or not. You see, the reality is church growth should be because of conversion. People leaving their old lifestyle and turning to Jesus, which, by the way, is the business of the church. And sadly, as you think about how we do church, where we do church, why we do church, it is so easy for us to become distracted as we squabble over what we might call the frills of church life and church ministry. And in the midst of all those squabbles, our effectiveness is literally drained away, and the kingdom of God suffers because we're not on task. Now, this current series that we're offering, reading through and talking about the scriptures and the truths behind the statements of the Apostles' Creed, is an attempt to solidify our biblical and theological moorings. It's as if we're going to put down some heavy stakes into the ground and claim, this is who we are, this is why we are. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You know, everything begins with God, this self-revealing creator of everything. We exist because He is, and in His infinite wisdom and overflowing love, He breathed life. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. The incarnation, God in a body that He might rescue you and me from our sins. And I hope you stop and have your picture taken by our Christmas tree in the lobby this morning, because that often doesn't happen in July in church, but it does here today. And I believe He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, and He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. That's Easter. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Easter. We think about Christmas. We think about Easter. If Christmas is important, Easter is important for us. Captures the passion in these words, the crucifixion, His death, Christ as our substitute, the righteous for the unrighteous, His burial and His resurrection, the removal of our sins from a relationship that between us and God. He is the source of hope for all who confess Jesus Christ as Savior and ultimately Lord. And what I'd like to do is take a closer look at the next lines of the Apostles' Creed. Jesus ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and from thence, we don't use that word often enough, from thence He shall come and judge the quick and the dead. Now these words, they look beyond Jesus' death, beyond Jesus' burial, beyond Jesus' resurrection. And they serve as substantial reason for comfort and hope as we anticipate the future. These words take us beyond Jesus alive book of Acts as he pieces together the story of Jesus through the apostles in the early church. He makes a historical statement about Jesus. And I'd like to read the first few lines of Acts chapter 1. I'll begin at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus was apparently a high-ranking officer in the government and was a personal friend of Luke. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. That's a reference to the gospel named Luke. Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Now, the resurrection, we don't doubt the resurrection, but the resurrection was not witnessed by any human being. But it was verified by Jesus' repeated appearances over 40 days to his disciples and to others. And he did things to prove that he was alive. He ate. Or you could sign you're alive when you eat. I mean, when you're in the hospital and you're laying there, one of the first things they want you to do after you stabilize your breathing is they want you to eat something. And Jesus did that with his disciples to prove that he was indeed alive. Jesus, at this point, had accomplished his mission. He had stood in our place when sin was punished. And when he hit the ground, well, when he came as a baby, I guess he didn't hit the ground, but he literally hit the ground running because his eye was on the cross. That's why he came. If you would stop him at any point during those 3 to 4 years that he was in ministry and said, "Why are you here?" He'd have pulled you aside and said, "It's dying on the cross." And so, the resurrection is on the other side of that. And the resurrection was an amazing work of God. It wasn't something you or I could duplicate. It was an amazing work of God. It was God's stamp of approval of the work that took place on the cross. It was God's victory over sin and death and hell. God had literally overthrown death as he raised his son to life. He says, "Not a chance. Rise." And then the son ascended. He returned to his heavenly throne. Now, don't get me wrong here, but the resurrection leaves us wanting more. Resurrection leaves us wanting more. I mean, Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose. You would think, "Wow, that is great!" But it should leave us wanting more. It's like having dinner at grandma's house. You know, the chicken is fried just perfect, the pot roast falls apart, but as you're devouring this amazing meal, you want the apple pie. Well, that's how we should feel when we start thinking about the resurrection. That's great, but what next? Because the resurrection and what happens new after that is literally the beginning. Now, Matthew, he recorded Jesus' marching orders for the church, and he talks about the more, the apple pie. He wrote, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and therefore you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, Jesus has all authority, and he sent his disciples, he sends you and me, go and make disciples. That's what I said at the very beginning. It's our business. The church has a business. And we're to do this in the context of our daily lives. He didn't say, pack up, relocate to a new building, put a sign out, swing the doors open and wait for people to come. Just do church. He didn't say that. He said, go, and as you go, as you live your daily life, tell them about me, and I'll make them alive. Tell them about me, and I'll make them this. This is the apple pie of the resurrection. This is Jesus returning to heaven, and before he left, he breathed into us his power. We get to do what he did. And what did he do? He gave life. And we do that when we open the eyes and hearts of others with the story of Jesus and how he changed our lives. And in that moment of them leaning forward to what we're offering by way of our story, he breathes through us the life that they need. We don't ever save anybody, but we are the conduit for the life that he brings to other people. Luke records Jesus' promise. And you say, well, I don't know if I could do that. Well, Luke records Jesus' promise. He says, I will provide everything you need to do what I'm telling you you need to do. We read in Luke, Acts 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When you ask Jesus to be your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes upon you at that moment. Everything that the Holy Spirit will ever give you is there in that one installment. You'll spend the rest of your life unpacking that gift. And you will be my witnesses in Boyertown, in Ballard, in Pennsylvania, until the ends of the earth. I changed the cities. We're not just anyone. We are his. And we are him. Them. Do you get that? That's why he came, so that we could be enlivened to help others find life. Now, according to Luke, according to the scriptures, we will receive power when we allow God's Spirit to live Jesus' life through ours. And there's the catch. Because too many of us like the life we lived. And maybe you've talked with somebody who's been a Christian for a while, and when they tell you stories about their past, you almost sense that they wish they were still there. That somehow that fun outweighed the amazing opportunity to watch other people find life. According to the scriptures, the ascension opens the door to the coming of this power. Now, it's not a magic incantation. It's not a magic wand away. It's more of a holy declaration or a directive. You are going to do this. And I've observed that even the most shy, the most timid, the most reserved believer who surrenders their life to Jesus cannot not tell somebody about the life that they have. It's hard to restrain a hurricane when it's swirling in your heart and it wants out. It needs out. Verse 9 of Acts 1. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their eyes. I don't know if that's the best translation of those words, but it's pretty close to what happened. And they parallel the words of the Apostles' Creed that we're looking at this morning. He ascended into heaven, and he sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Now, unlike the resurrection, which we know is true because Jesus' appearances verified that he was indeed raised, he didn't remain in the grave, we know the ascension is true because the disciples watched it happen and then they wrote about it so we could read about it. Now, we do know that it is hard for us to see him here when he's there. But we will see him there when we are there. Amen? Now, the logistics of this passage are simple. And they're obvious. I mean, Luke has no frills here. There's no hard exegesis, no gymnastics you have to do to pull out of his verses what happened. I mean, Jesus was there. He was with them. Perhaps they touched him. And he was teaching them. He was giving them final words of instructions. And then he rose up off the ground. And you know, the first couple of feet, probably somebody was going, well, that's pretty clever. But then he kept going up. And he kept going up. And they're like, and he kept going up, and then he's gone. He disappeared into a cloud. And we don't know what that looks like. They didn't give us any more information than this verse. Did he turn and walk into the cloud? Was it a doorway to another dimension, to heaven? Did a cloud swallow him up? Or did he just go up into the cloud cover that was there that day? Because Jesus knew that if they stared up at the sun, they'd go blind, and so he covered the earth with... I don't know. But what we know is that he rose up, and he disappeared, and the disciples stood there. We laugh at them, but we'd have done the same thing, wouldn't we? Now, this isn't complicated. This up to heaven. We already read and we understand, go down to the depths of hell. Well, heaven has to be up. It can't be left or right. It's up. Further, as we think about this, it's simple that he went up. We don't actually know the where. We don't have an address for heaven or to this place that's referred to as heaven. We don't have that. But we've got a few verses in Scripture to kind of help us a little bit. But the clearest ones are in the book of Hebrews. And I'll read two verses from there. And one helps you understand the clarity of what Luke said. And the other helps you understand, and I'll read them. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence, which makes me think he stepped in the cloud. But anyway, he entered into heaven. And then two angels appeared. Again, you got the disciples, because they didn't know what else to do. And so, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Isn't it obvious? Jesus just went up and disappeared. But that wasn't where the angels wanted them to be. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him enter. Which, if you think about how stupid you and I can be, explains why so many Christians are like this. They're waiting. They're just waiting for something to happen. But the implication of these angels that spoke to the disciples was, move! Don't just stand there gazing at the sky. And so even at this early point, or at this late day in their journey with Jesus, they still just wanted a kingdom established so they could do what they had been doing. And they were just wondering what next. You and I, if you're church people, who are a lot like these disciples, we're standing and we're staring and we're waiting and we're wondering, perhaps we need a couple of angels to stop by and go do something else. Go live your life.
live Jesus before others. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? And Jesus, he ascended, but not simply as in just went up into the sky, but rather he left time and space and place and the limitations of creation, and he returned to the place that he had with the Father before anything was created. Now don't think about this too much, because you will later have me your brain filled. All over. But there was nothing but God before there was anything. That's where Jesus went back when he ascended and disappeared. He returned to the amazing presence of the Trinity, whatever that looks like. And you can't actually say where, because God is everywhere. It's just that there's some places that you and I have. And he's also not just simply seated on a throne in that place. But what he did is he returned to the Father and he resumed what he had been doing before his incarnation as a baby in Bethlehem. He was the eternal God, the King, the Creator, the Sustainer, the All-Powerful. Greater than sin. And most of us look at death as the greatest people. It levels all of us at some point. We've all been through enough funerals to know that it is final. Cut last. Watch this. And you and I get to live that moment. According to John, his rising and later returning has great influence in your name. This is what John wrote in John 14. In my Father's house, according to Jesus, in my Father's house are many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. 2 verses down. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit was chosen to join those who attach themselves to Jesus by faith. He was there, of course, at the gate, ready to run, waiting for the doors to flap open. And Jesus, when he returned to his Father, swung open the door. Jesus, he was so clear to his disciples, it is good for you that I leave. And they said, no, it's not. No, it's not. But Jesus said, it is good that I leave. Because it would not be until after he left, after he ascended, that the Holy Spirit would come and Jesus would assume his other roles, apparently through the Holy Spirit, who would dwell in the is in each one of us, and I don't know how you take something and break it into pieces and it's still everything that it was. You ever share a cookie with somebody? And you break it and you give a piece away, and you break it and you give a piece away, and your piece is smaller. That's not what happens with God. And so Jesus ascended, took a seat beside his Father. His work here was complete. Now all that remains is the ongoing work in and through you and me by the Spirit of Christ. The body, the church, the motion. Go and make disciples. Go set the world upside down. Go and breathe life. Now for you and me, this is pretty easy to understand, but to apply it to we have to grasp that the end of the game is certain. It is obvious. winner will be, though we play to the end.
That's football game.
We almost always play to the end of the fourth quarter, even though we know who's going to win. This is one of those moments. We know the end of the game. For you and me, that the resurrection is complete. Yeah, he stood up, but he stood up and waved and taught and touched and hugged, and then he rose. He did all the things that he said he was going to do. He did all the things that were said about him in the Old Testament. He rose. And that sacrifice has been accepted. Strengthens our confidence in all the other promises that pertain to our eternal life. Jesus says, we will join him. We too will rise. And those are great words, unless you can back it up, and Jesus did. Because he burst out of the earth. Why? And that Jesus is ascended allows us to know that our high priest is serving in his temple. That our concerns, our earthly concerns, are heaven's concerns. Doesn't that make you feel good to know that your problem today is his problem and his prerogative to solve it? Does that encourage you a little bit? Doesn't that stir something inside you to know that nothing goes on here that they're not concerned in heaven and actually attending to me? That I have a high priest in heaven strengthens my faith resolve for daily life. Because some days life is hard. Some days life is not fair. Some days life fans the flame of doubt that nips at my faith. But we can know that Jesus, Savior, is so much more. He is our all. The ascension tells us, that Jesus anticipated his departure, he spoke about it, and that the Holy Spirit might come after he left. Jesus would breathe his spirit into his disciples and into us. And it is through the agency and through the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus, now localized in a body, can be with and in and through the church, a church that is transcending space. Because you and I are part of all of the people of the church who have gone before us. And we are part of the people of the church who will follow afterwards if the Lord tarries. And I don't know how he does that, but we are all one body. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. In the tree, he ascended into heaven, sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Now, just a quick definition of that word, it doesn't mean fast, it implies to me that I'm not fast. Quick applies to me because it means living. And not just living like it means living. I am alive. Christ is in me. I can realize life to its depth and breadth and width and height because I've been fixed by Christ's Spirit. It is from his high and exalted position, seated at the right hand of God the Father, that Jesus shall return to bring this age to conclusion. Swing open the doors of eternity. This has been and remains a longing for believers who want physically, visibly, for his disciples. And he will return again in the very same way to take us to his home. You know where that is? But we know what it is. It's the eternal presence of Almighty God. So here's the thing. What is us for? Is that this longing is missing. That it is a rock solid. A true knowing that this will indeed happen. And that it will be a good thing to the one who knows Jesus Christ. And that it will be a good thing to the one who knows Jesus. You see, here's the thing. It is also from a high and exalted position, seated at the right hand of God's Father Almighty, that Jesus discharges his function as holy judge. Holy judge. And I fear that many of us fear judgment. It might not be a good thing for him to come back. At least not now. You know what I've been caught up in, don't you? If we don't fully understand grace, we don't fully understand what God has offered us, what He has already done for us, what He has declared about us, and it's actually true. And some of us might prefer that He not return or delay until we clean up our act because we fear judgment because we don't understand grace. The hope of Christ's return thrilled the New Testament Christians as witnessed over 300 references to it in the documents that they wrote, and on average, one every 13 verses. But to us, it is not so much exciting as it was. Not so much exciting as embarrassing. We don't get grace. It's how good the original grace is when God says you are forgiven. We want to believe in forgiveness like we forgive. That's what you do. When we commit the same sin that we've confessed 10 times, and we pray, God, I've done it again, it's like, huh? What are you talking about? It's this grace expunges it. It will never appear in our relationship with Him again. Many fear this. And it's due to the unanswered questions and concerns about that face-to-face and it will judgment pain. It's a good grace. It's lost. And perhaps, rather than seeing God as the judge, we see Him as the decided lover, waiting patiently for His bride. And then from His bride, in that position, seated at the right hand of God, that Jesus discharges His function as our high priest. To our shame, we forget that Jesus served our earthly needs from a heavenly vantage point, and because He has been among us, He knows exactly how to care for us because He understands humanity to its very best. It is from His high and exalted position, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, that Jesus discharges His function as advocate, warrior, defender. You see, Satan is real. A lot of us don't believe that. The Savior is real, and He longs to take us out of the game. To take us down. And He has access to the throne of God, as the scriptures seem to make pretty clear to us. And I can hear Him occasionally at the throne talking to God the Father. You see what Les did the other day? And Jesus turns to His Father and His dad. That was covered at the cross. He thinks about that. So He does things. He is there to remind the Father, not that the Father could ever forget. That was His Son who hung on the cross. But He's there to advocate for you and me. No, covered, washed away, forgiven. And the scriptures tell us that the most perfect person is our counselor through His Spirit that dwells within us. Now, while He was here on planet, He was limited to a body and ministered in a small area. But now He has been released through His Holy Spirit to minister to all of us everywhere. Under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He ascended into hell, and the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. God is more about Christmas than Easter. God is more about life than every day. So let us not forget our God's interest in our lives. These biblical thoughts are reason for comfort, for power, as we live our